Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And as one from whom men hide their faces, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Therefore, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So let's now approach our great saving God in prayer. Please take your hymnals, number 247, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. Please stand. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we worship you, we adore you for the greatness of the sacrifice, the salvation which you have provided through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we praise you, we adore you, we are eternally grateful for what you have done for us. Suffering, Roman crucifixion, one of the cruelest tortures ever devised out of love so that we might be saved and live forever. And Holy Spirit, we praise you for taking the work of Christ and applying it to us so that we might be saved, and giving us the faith and opening our eyes to see Christ and embrace Him. Well, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I pray this would be the day of salvation for any that don't believe, for those who do believe. I pray that you would encourage us in our faith for your glory, your praise, our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
The first lesson, the betrayal of Jesus. Turn with me now to John chapter 13, verses 21 through 30. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus to whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is he?" Jesus answered, "It is he whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What are you going to do? Do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Now, chapter 18, John 18, 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?"
The second lesson is from John 19, the trial of Jesus, beginning at verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he's made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you aren't Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was a day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
The third lesson is from Matthew 27 through 34. Jesus is mocked. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before them. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but then when he tasted it, he would not drink.
Well, remain with me. In Matthew chapter 27 for the fourth lesson, the crucifixion of Jesus. Looking at Matthew chapter 27 verses 35 through 44. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way.
The fifth lesson, the death of Jesus, continuing in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 61. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb.
If you would please take your hymnals. Let's turn to number 257, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. Please stand.
Lord's anointed.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you would please turn with me to Luke chapter 23 in your Bibles for our sermon text this evening. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 25. And as I read this, I'd like you to pay attention to the number of times that Jesus in his trials is pronounced innocent. And then as we near the end of the text, pay attention where guilty Barabbas is set free and innocent Jesus is the one that is condemned and killed. Hear now the word of God from Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You have brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, your word is history, but it's an accurate history. It's true history. It's a record of what really happened, what you really brought about in history, sending your Son into the world to save us from our sins through his crucifixion, through his death. The innocent taking the place of the guilty, the great exchange. So, Lord, I pray this evening, through the preaching of this text, you would enable us to see all the more the greatness, the wisdom of your salvation through this great exchange for our good, for our salvation. So use your word powerfully. Fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought about, or I should ask, have you ever wondered about the name of this particular day? Good Friday. How can Good Friday be good? After all, this is the day on which Jesus was horrifically crucified on that cross. Doesn't it seem like that might not be the best name for this particular day? Now, while it's uncertain as to the origin of the name Good Friday, when we examine what Christ did for us on this day, we realize that what Christ accomplished for our salvation, well, it really and truly is good. So what did Christ do that was so good? He acted as our substitute. He took the punishment that we should have undergone, and he died the death that we should have died for the guilt of our sins. And this he did so that we might be released from the punishment of our sins and be beautifully restored to our Creator, to God. And this is truly good. This great exchange, the innocent taking the punishment of the guilty, that great exchange. Glory be to God. So I want you to picture the scene that took place on that Passover Friday centuries ago. Jesus had been arrested by the religious authorities, the religious leaders of Israel. And they then subsequently conducted a mock trial of Jesus. That's recorded before Luke 23. They conducted a mock trial of Jesus, falsely finding him guilty of blasphemy, which carried a death penalty. But you see, the religious leaders had a problem. They did not have the authority, the civil authority, to carry out an execution. They were in Roman territory, because Rome was the occupying power of Israel at this time. And so Luke chapter 23 here opens where we see a small mob of the religious leaders now bringing Jesus to the Roman authorities, that is Pontius Pilate, who did have the authority, that civil authority, to carry out an execution. In other words, they were seeking to get rid of Jesus once and for all. But why? Well, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus actually was not guilty of blasphemy. What was really going on here was that the religious leaders wanted to get rid of Jesus. They wanted him dead because Christ had exposed their hypocritical faith. And thus, Christ posed a serious threat to their holding on to their power over the people. And so they arrested Jesus and brought him to Pilate, seeking a death sentence for Jesus. But there was a huge problem in all of this. Pilate could not sentence someone to death for a mere religious reason. So they fabricated then a charge against him which could bring about a death sentence. They charged him in front of Herod with treason against Rome. That deserved a death penalty in Roman law. So here's what we're getting at. When you read through the accounts, really in all four Gospels, you'll find that Jesus was closely examined, whether he was innocent or guilty, he was closely examined by the Roman authorities. That would be both Pilate, the governor of Judea, as well as Herod, the ruler of Galilee, to determine if he really was guilty of wrongdoing. And their conclusion, not once, not twice, but a full three times, well, Pilate declared Jesus to be innocent of any wrongdoing. Now, a man in Pilate's position should have never had to make a declaration of innocence more than once. But Pilate declared Christ's innocence a full three times, underscoring just how truly innocent Christ was. And what's more, if you look carefully here, through Luke chapter 23, you'll discover that there were also three others who also declared Jesus innocent, with the result that Jesus was pronounced innocent. This is crucial to salvation. He was pronounced innocent a full five times by four different people, again, driving home just how innocent Jesus really was. Now, there's something else for us to see here. On the Feast of Passover, which is what this was, Pilate would release a prisoner to the people during this feast as a token of his mercy. And so Pilate offered to appease the religious ruler's wrath against Jesus. He offered to at least flog Jesus, to at least appease some of their anger. And then after flogging Jesus, he wanted to release Jesus. Why? Because he was innocent. Now, please don't miss the massive significance of what Luke says took place next, verses 20 through 25 here in chapter 23. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. He's innocent, right? But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish, release him." That's kind of a compromise. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. Pilate caved to pressure. Verse 25, he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. You get that? Pilate released the one who actually was guilty, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Can you see how shocking what took place this really was? Barabbas, that man who was not only guilty of violence, but even murder, Barabbas went free. And the one who was completely innocent of any wrongdoing, he was the one that was delivered over to receive the very punishment which the guilty one, Barabbas, should have received. Shocking. This is why, however, in God's hands, Good Friday is so incredibly good for us. Think about it. The guilty person was released. The guilty person was set free. The guilty party escaped the punishment that they deserved. Think about that. The guilty party escaped the punishment that they deserved, while the innocent person was the one condemned to death. In other words, the innocent person took the place of the one who was actually guilty. Guilty, condemned to die, Barabbas went free, while innocent Jesus was crucified in his place, effectively substituting for Barabbas. This is sometimes called the Great Exchange. It's also known as the Substitutionary Atonement, the Great Exchange. The innocent Christ taking the place of the guilty, that's you and me. The innocent taking the place of the guilty so he could take the punishment which we deserve as our substitute. In Galatians 3:10, the Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament, which declares, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by everything written in the law and do them." In other words, all of us, like Barabbas, we're guilty. We're guilty of breaking God's law, and thus we are under God's curse of punishment and death. But there's good news to Good Friday, as Paul goes on to reveal there in Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Just as innocent Jesus was exchanged for guilty Barabbas, so innocent Jesus took our place and underwent the punishment that we should have undergone And thus, as Paul gloriously recorded in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's another verse demonstrating the great exchange. Christ had to be innocent if he was going to take our place of punishment. If Christ had been guilty of sin himself, then he would have had to have undergone his own death sentence, and he could not have offered himself as our substitute. That's partly why it's so critical in the Gospels. It's recorded Jesus was innocent, so he could substitute for us as the innocent one. And so here's God's saving brilliance in Good Friday. You see, in the cross of Christ, justice and mercy met in perfect God-glorifying harmony. Jesus Christ took upon himself the full punishment as our substitute, which we rightfully should have undergone. And because Christ paid that penalty for our sins in full, God's justice was honored. It was fully satisfied. And at the same time, mercy was realized as God freed the prisoners in that great exchange. God was able to free us while maintaining justice because of the loving, self-giving, substitutionary sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. So where do you stand in relation to Good Friday? Will you embrace Christ and what he has done for you on the cross in that great exchange? If you embrace Christ, you'll find yourself, like Barabbas, guilty, but set free because of Christ taking your place, the innocent for the guilty. Or will you continue to refuse to embrace the great exchange, the innocent trading himself for the guilty? Never forget, God will not let the guilty, will not let sin go unpunished. Either Christ will serve as your substitute, as your exchange, or you will have to pay for your sins yourself in eternal hell. Oh, turn and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for the way your hand was in full control of all of these events. So not only would your Son go to the cross to save us from our sins, but so that we would see he really was the innocent Lamb of God, so he was able to take the punishment we deserve on himself, so that those enslaved to sin, those guilty of sin, could be freed from the punishment and be reconciled to you. What heavenly genius, brilliance, love, mercy, sacrifice for us. Oh Lord, fill our hearts with an eternal gratitude for such a great salvation. And again, I pray, Lord, for any who may not believe, that this would be the day of salvation. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. If you would please take your hymnals now, let's turn to hymn number 246, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name." Please stand.
Thank you.
Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.